There's plenty of room in your bulletin for taking sermon notes. I will try to be clear on what the points are and repeat them so that you might follow along. We are presently studying through the ministry of John the Baptist, that voice that was crying in the wilderness to prepare the way for God, to prepare the way for the Messiah, the coming King. We've heard much about repentance, about faith, and how those play a part in the ministry of John the Baptist as he was preparing a people that were prepared for this coming King, this coming Savior. And we find in John the Baptist a lack of what we would call our modern graces, our ability to say things in a diplomatic manner. John the Baptist did not have that tact. We can envision him out by the water's edge, out in the wilderness, watching people come from the cities and towns around out to receive his ministry of baptism that was a seal unto these people of their repentance, that they were ready for the Messiah. And what was John's response to them? We find in the other Gospels exactly who he was looking at while he spoke. He was looking at the religious leaders of the day. But what he was saying for the good and the benefit of everyone who was there. And so we find, and this is our main guiding point for today, that the Gospel confronts vain religionizers. I don't know if I made that word up, but I like it, so I'm going to keep it. Just put religion and then isers at the end. The Gospel confronts vain religionizers. That's the first part of our main point. Now let me talk a little more. Yet we find at the end of this passage, John giving counsel and aid to those who are truly longing to repent. We see here two sides of the ministry of John the Baptist. That he was confronting those who were coming under the auspices of being so religious and so holy and so right with God. He had no problem smacking them upside the head. And yet for those who are coming from their various positions and places in life and society, asking him, how do I repent? He would counsel them. He would tell them how. And so the Gospel confronts vain religionizers, and here's our other side of this, and counsels those tender toward Christ. It confronts vain religionizers, but it counsels those tender toward Christ. The first point in expounding this from the text is this: do not be guilty of presumption on God's grace. Do not be guilty of presumption on God's grace. He called these religious leaders outright. You brood of vipers! You're a poison to the people. They had so deluded and changed and morphed and just completely marred the worship of God and what righteousness looked like in society. We read in Amos of God's rebuke against His people. That call to come to Him, to seek life, to seek His face, was not to the pagan nations. It was to the holy people of God. In a sense, you're my children. Now start acting like it. Do not be guilty of presumption on God's grace. sacramental participation is not it. Folks were coming to be baptized to receive this type of a sacrament at the hand of John the Baptist. And they could have easily said, "Hey, I'm baptized. I'm baptized by the most radical prophet out there. This guy is weird, and I got baptized by him. I'm good, right? I'm okay, right?" Sacramental participation is not it. There must be fruit in keeping with repentance. Genetic line is not it. No matter how blue our blood is, our genetics in the family tree of covenantal religion, which really isn't a tree, it's more of a wreath with a number of branches that kind of go crosswise, diagonal. Okay, that's part of why the Lord called the Wood family to the RP Church, was to shake up the gene pool a little bit. Okay? No matter how blue our blood is, no matter how many generations back we can see covenant faithfulness, no matter which church we're a part of. Remember, God has no grandchildren, only children. And the temptation for these people are the same temptations that we face. My dad's a pastor. My grandfather was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. I'm good, right? And all God's people who know me say, absolutely not. See, these people wanted to say, we're the children of Abraham. We're the covenant kids. All the guys could say, I've got the scars to prove it. I'm in. I'm good. I'm part of the covenant community. But John was very direct. Don't even go there. God can strike all of you dead, and He can take these stones right over here, and He can raise up children for Abraham. Because remember, the link to Abraham is not necessarily a genetic one as much as it is a spiritual, covenantal link to Abraham and the faith that he exhibited. God's love is directed only at His begotten Son, the only one to perfectly obey the law, the only one to perfectly love the Father in return. And we participate in that love, both giving and receiving, once we are in Christ. Not just because we've received a sacrament, not just because my mommy and daddy are part of the church, but when the Spirit has done that work in me, do I enter into God's love and grace? Do not be guilty of presumption on God's grace. And that is the very thing that the religious leaders were guilty of in this day. And therefore, that was the very thing that God's people were guilty of in that day. Because the religious leaders were leading them like a bunch of lemurs right off a cliff. And everyone, it was so easy to say, well, if they're doing it, it must be okay for us to do it. If that's how they live, it must be how we need to live. If they're going to be pharisaical and exacting and all these rules and regulations that they've imposed, then it must be our job to judge one another and hold each other to these false standards. One story that struck me as I was reading this, where my mind went, and this is a little bit of an excursus, okay? But it does lead to our main point, is that time in the desert when poisonous vipers showed up. Do you remember that? Now, I don't think some of you are actually there, but do you remember reading about that? These poisonous snakes show up and begin attacking God's people and killing them, and people were dropping dead left and right. Do you remember why that happened? It happened because God's people had a perceived lack of God's provision. And they were rebelling against the God-given leaders of Moses and Aaron. You've led us out here to die. We've got a little bit of food, but it tastes nasty. These were like Old Testament MREs or something. They just didn't like the food that had been brought along. They didn't like what God was providing for them. That's meals ready to eat. Okay, for those of you who have not spent time in or around military folk. I hear the Salisbury steak has improved greatly in the MREs. And here in the desert, people were turning to their spiritual leaders and they were saying, "Forget you. You've abandoned us here in the desert to die." And because of that, God sent snakes to put things into perspective. And do you remember the remedy for that? The remedy for snake bite in that day? You see it on every ambulance and every doctor's office and everywhere you go in the medical community. You see a snake wrapped around a pole. God told Moses, make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, and all people need to do is look at it. And they will be healed. They will not die. What we find here in our story today is God's people once again out in the wilderness looking to their leaders. But this time when they look to their leaders, they find the snakes. They find the snakes that are poisoning them and leading them to death and destruction. And what does John do in his ministry? Look at Jesus. There he is. There's the Lamb of God. There's the brass serpent on the pole in the wilderness. There's the one who can save you. Look to him. Look to him. Look to him. And be saved. Look to the one who is lifted up. And you will be saved from the poison of these vipers. Do not be guilty of presuming on the grace of God. And here come the Pharisees and Sadducees out to the desert, out to examine this ministry that this new prophet is exacting in the wilderness, baptizing people, telling them how to repent. And here they come, maybe just to be a part of this new movement, maybe to be seen in the right place at the right time with the right religious leader of the day. You can guarantee that under Annas and Caiaphas' reign, that this was merely some type of political move. I don't think that's stretching it too far to say that's a guarantee that these guys were showing up with all the wrong motives, and God through John the Baptist called them out by calling them the brood of vipers. But know this, number two, know that the Spirit works toward true religion, even when you are faking. Even when you are faking, even when you show up with all the wrong motives and all the wrong reasons, the Spirit within that can be at work toward true religion in your heart. These men show up, they are called by their right name, not children of Abraham, but children of vipers. And yet, maybe, just maybe, Nicodemus was among them. Maybe, just maybe, the Spirit was using their wrong motives and self-centered focus to expose them to the truth of the gospel. To expose them to what true repentance looked like. Not the repentance that says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. This filthy IRS agent. Oh, how you must despise him. I thank you." And which one went away justified? Maybe, just maybe, God's divine justice and grace were at work in their selfishness. And so I ask you, what brought you here today? Why are you here? What powers of sovereign grace are at work in your life that has you here, sitting under the preaching of the Word, hearing John the Baptist say, "You snake, repent and keep the fruit, bear the fruit that keeps with repentance." Maybe you are here at the same time for all the wrong reasons from your heart and all the right reasons from God. To hear the gospel, to be convicted by it, and to be saved. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that was John's question to them. I think he was speaking to their conscience at that point. Because these guys are showing up. Who told you judgment was coming? Who told you it was time to get out of Dodge? Who told you to scurry off like a snake out from under a rock? Like a wild animal, like a brute, like a beast when wildfire is sweeping through the plain? Who told you? And 21st century citizen, who warned you to be here this morning? Who warned you to flee from your sin and the judgment of it? Who told you to flee to Christ? Maybe you showed up with none of that in your mind, and yet that's the topic at hand, is the gospel of grace. Know that the Spirit works toward true religion even when you are faking it. So thirdly, don't just repent. Bear fruit or be gone. Now that's not me casting anything out. That's what the Spirit is saying through John. The axe is at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not bear fruit will be thrown in the fire. And this is the covenant community with some expansion. We hear that soldiers are there. This is the covenant community he's talking to. He's saying, those of you trusting in your genetic link, those of you who are trusting merely in your sacramental participation with no faith to back that up, know that you are being chopped down even in this moment. And you'll be thrown in the fire if you do not bear fruit. He's saying the husbandman is in his vineyard. He's examining the plants. He's looking for fruit. And as the Messiah comes, He brings with Him joy and peace and grace, yes, but He also brings with Him death and destruction. As Amos asked, why do you look for the day of the Lord? People were saying, if only the Messiah would come. And here they were living in great injustice, oppressing the poor, doing all the things that speak so clearly against what the gospel is and the grace that we have been given. This threat was to all of the covenant community. And yet the threat, its application is personal. God wasn't going to cut down the whole covenant community. He was going to cut down individuals within the covenant community. Deuteronomy 29, we read very similar words. Starting in verse 18, it says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.' This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in the book of the law. And the next generation, your children who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a far land will say, when they see the afflictions of that land and the sickness with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing, where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like that of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in His anger and wrath. All the nations will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which He made with them. And when He brought them out of the land of Egypt and went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they had not known and whom He had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and fury and great wrath, and cast them into another land as they are this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law. It can't be clear enough that true repentance that has turned the heart of the sinner towards God and His Word, His law, His covenant, bears fruit. It bears fruit. And this is where I say, may God save the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Not because I see any great looming danger right now, but we could probably spend the rest of the morning listing the denominations and congregations that used to take delight in God and His Word and His covenant and the grace of Christ. And now they are a burned out city. There is pulpit and pew in place after place after place where there is nothing being sown this morning. Oh, there's plenty of psychology and sociology and human wisdom being sown. But in regards to the gospel, there is nothing being sown from the pulpit and there is nothing growing in the pew. And these are churches that just 15, 20, 40, 80, 100 years ago were on the forefront of gospel communication to a lost and dying world. May God save us from such a tragic end. May our congregation and all of our sister congregations in the United States and around the world continue to bear fruit, so that there is not a need for God to lay the axe to our root and throw us into the fire. So people, don't just repent. Don't just say it. Bear fruit or be gone. Know that that is the end result. When repentance has been truly made or even feigned, one of two results come, fruit or fire. So don't just repent. Ask yourself, does my life exhibit the fruits of righteousness, or does my life exhibit the fruits of unrighteousness? By what are you known? Are people shocked when they discover that you are a Christian? That you are a church attender? Or do they say, that makes sense? Fourthly, the gospel solution is real. We have here a generation of people that had turned for centuries to their leaders and found nothing but false religion. Now, it was wrapped in all the ceremony and pomp and circumstance of the true religion of the Old Covenant. But what they were getting from it, at the heart of it, was deadness, death and destruction. For generations, they had turned to them and asked the difficult questions of life. The rabbis and the prophets had served as teachers and as counselors. And as generation after generation went by, they were much more interested in the externals of the faith rather than an internal seed that brought forth true fruit in the life of the believer. The crowds asked John after he is like a sonic boom, like a nuclear blast, just laid waste to all of the false religion of these Pharisees and of this generation. The people come to John, they're like, what do we do? What do we do? And for the first time in 400 years, they were turning to the man who should be God's man and were finding the true gospel solution. And let it be clear that as John was giving these answers, as he was giving this counsel to these people, he was not saying, by your works you will be saved. He was saying, by your fruit I shall know you. If your heart is truly one of repentance, if this baptism is going to mean anything, this is what will happen in your life, resultantly, if this repentance is real. And the gospel solution is real. It is the true and the only answer to sin. It is the only answer to sin. The gospel solution is real. Remember last week I read you this quote from Douglas Milne. Repentance means the straightening out of lives as a place for the Lord to walk. The rubble and overgrown pathways of life must be cleared and made ready for His arrival. Luke 3:5, which is what that quote is based off of. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level ways. What John is saying when they come and they say, well, what should we do? He doesn't say, there's nothing you can do. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, straighten the path. Knock down the rubble. Clear it out. This is what you do. This is the fruit of your repentance. Phil Ryken said, and I read this last week, but I think it's worth reading again. Christ the King finds easy entrance to any heart that is sorry for sin. Are you wrestling with Christ this morning? Do you want to know Him and love Him and have that greater walk with Him? Do you want to have this fruit in your life? Examine your heart. What sins are you holding on to? What idols do you keep on the altar in place of Christ? That's what John is saying. Do this. What shall we do? You shall do the things that are true to the repentance that you claim. We all know that psychobabble has infiltrated every level of our culture and society. And Bob Newhart made his living for a number of years playing a psychiatrist. On TV, a counselor. And there's a sketch that was done on a sketch comedy show that is really kind of telling. A woman comes in and she's got all these problems and she's telling him everything. Oh, tell me more, tell me more. It seemed like, tell me more, tell me more. And she's just going on and on and on. And he said, okay, there's a therapy that I found that works pretty well. You might want to get a pencil out and write this down. I think it'll help you. Okay. It's just two words. What are they? Stop it. What? Stop it. Stop doing that. Stop acting that way. Stop it. She said, am I paying for this? She asked. Am I paying for this advice? That's what I have for you. Stop it. Is there anything else I can help you with today? She says, well, I'm deathly afraid of being buried alive in a wooden box. Do you have any help for me with that? He said, stop it. Stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a wooden box. Stop it. And that's what John is saying to God's people. Because what can we do? How can we repent? The gospel answer? Stop it. Live out your repentance. Stop running headlong into sin and saying, why doesn't God change me? Remember in the chapter of the confession where we talked about not being spiritual couch potatoes. That sanctification is the work of the Spirit in our life. But we shouldn't wait around and say, well, if the Spirit wants me to go love my neighbor, He can pick me up off this couch and take me over to my neighbor's house. John the Baptist would say with Bob Newhart, stop it. Get off your couch. Go love your neighbor. If the gospel is real in your life. So fifthly, an application of the gospel solution. Repent of your sins specifically and walk in newness of life specifically. Repent of your sins specifically and walk in newness of life specifically. Men, we know that when our wives are hurting and we have pained them and hurt them, this never works. Honey, look, if there is anything that I have done in the last couple of weeks that has, you know, kind of upset you, I'm sorry that what I did upset you. Does that ever work? Unless you have the most delirious wife in the world? No. What is wrong? You put that one red sock in with the load of laundry. What am I going to do with 50 pink socks? We want specific confession of sin when it comes to us. And God desires the same way. Repent of your sins specifically and walk in newness of life specifically. He answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Calvin is quick to point out this is a synecdoche. This is one thing that points to a broader principle. That is, we have been given an abundance, and if there's someone next to you who is in need, give them what they need. I think the same is true of the spiritual graces we've been given in Christ. Sometimes we can be quick to pull in and retain our own spirituality and judge those around us, rather than being quick to give God's grace and mercy. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, probably much to the shock of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Probably proof in their mind of the illegitimate nature of John the Baptist's ministry, as they probably perceived it after being blasted. He said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. See, repenting specifically, specific sins. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Don't be holding the guy up by the ankle over here, shaking him down for all that he's worth. Oh, by the way, I need to tell you about Christ. Hold on, I'll be right there. Okay? Isn't that what we do? We want to evangelize. And yet we continue in our sin, as public and flagrant as it may be. So generally, use your abundance to bless those in need. This isn't a call to communal living. This isn't a call to have no tunics. Or if you have a collective pot of tunics and everyone just takes from the tunics as they need, that's a, boy, if you need an equation that'll bring out the depravity of people, just try to share in a communal living, okay? But we're called to own and we're called to give out of what we own. Tax collectors, live within the law. Do your duty that God has ordained. He didn't say, stop collecting taxes. The government had the right to impose taxes. These men had the right to collect those taxes. But do what the law says. Stop padding your bank account. Stop trying to build that new house by what you're able to extract from people over and above what you should. And the soldiers, stop using your power for gain. Be content with what God has given you. And so we see in this passage how John, with the gospel, is confronting those who need confronted. And for those who are tender toward Christ, those who are wanting to be a part of this renewed ministry that the Messiah is going to come to, this people prepared, John is loving and counseling and tender towards them as they are tender towards Christ. And so lastly this morning, either through confrontation or counsel, no matter which it is that the Spirit is doing to you today, confronting you or counseling you, run to the gospel. Run to the good news that Christ, the Messiah, has come. The work is finished. Sin is conquered. Its power no longer has control over God's people. Run to the gospel. Run to the gospel and receive it. Take joy in it. Delight in it. Put your hope in it. Trust it. And then, bear fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The gospel confronts vain religionizers and counsels those tender toward Christ. In both cases this morning, run to the gospel. Find comfort there. Be saved.